Tonight's reading is from Luke chapter 9. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Matt Barham. I'm one of the occasional preachers here in Ashdod. I usually speak at the 11, but it's great to be here. Actually, this service, or the evening service, as it was known back then, was my home congregation through my 20s and 30s. I'd recently become a Christian. I needed lots of mentoring, and some of you lovely people helped with that. And then, again, you're a massive support to Anna and I in our early days of marriage when we had 4 very young children. So I'm very fond of this service and its congregation too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this gorgeous day, and I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the ministry time we've had. I thank you for your presence here, and I ask, Lord, that you would move powerfully this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So some of you will already know that this well-known passage is found in all 4 Gospels. It's the only one of Jesus' miracles to be included in all 4. There are slight differences in each account, just as there would be slight differences if you and I were viewing the same event. We might notice different things, different perspectives, but we're still describing the same event. Tonight I want to look at this miracle from a slightly different angle than perhaps we usually do. I want us to look at the disciples, their role in this amazing story, and how Jesus relates to them rather than perhaps at the miracle itself. If you've never heard me speak before, then just a quick disclaimer. I'm not a theologian. I'm a history teacher. The young people are probably thinking, is there anything more dull than a theologian? It's a history teacher, but... So in my day job, I'm used to telling stories and trying to get students to understand the past by using their present context. So I might be getting you guys to do a bit of thinking and discussing yourselves this evening. In our series on Luke, the disciples have just been sent. So last week, David was talking about Jesus, the one who sends. And so they've been sent on their mission trip. And we're not told exactly how long they were away for or where they stayed, actually. But I think we can assume they were away from home for at least a few days. And at the beginning of today's passage, we see them sort of reporting back to Jesus all that had happened, all they'd been involved in. And I can imagine him listening with excitement and encouragement. But then look what happens next in verse 10. It says, "Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida." And this sentence in Luke doesn't really make very clear what I think is the first point, actually, in this story. In Matthew, it tells it perhaps a bit more clearly, because Jesus says to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place where you can get some rest." I love this about Jesus. He knows our limits, our physical, mental, and emotional limits, better than we do ourselves. He tells the disciples to take a break from serving, healing, working, and get some rest. He He knows all about our human needs. He respects them, and he wants the disciples to appreciate that. I can't find anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus gives out praise for pushing on longer and further when body and mind need to stop. Some of us, including me, need to learn this and actually take it on board. 6 weeks ago, I felt quite ill. I clearly had some kind of infection. I spent Anna's birthday weekend wrapped up in a blanket and shivering. I couldn't really do much else, actually, but sit. And as I've told you, I'm a teacher and it was term time. I'm very rarely ill, and I'm rather proud of my robustness. I developed a bit of an identity or reputation as someone who could cope without much sleep and never, ever takes time off. So I very, very reluctantly took the Monday off and shivered and sweated and slept. The following day, I wasn't really any better. But in my eyes, I had a lot on and I needed to be at work. It was parents' evening, so off I went. My colleagues told me to go home and said I looked awful. No surprise there. They said, you know, we don't want to catch what you've got, and the students don't want to catch what you've got. Just go home. I decided not to listen, and I pushed on. I had a lot to achieve. My wife, she's a doctor, told me to take some time off and rest, which I refused to do because I know much better than her. And after 10 days, I'd started to cough, and I still spent virtually every hour outside of work in bed with a fever. And, you know, eventually Anna said, look, you've got to go to the GP. Now, it's no criticism at all about the doctor that I saw, but we know the current sort of NHS guidelines on antibiotics, and I came home without anything. I told myself I was fine. I just carry on, just keep going. Soon I was coughing so much that I slept downstairs. The children gagged when they heard me coughing in the mornings. I was absolutely exhausted. I was ill. I kept going. I got up at 6. I was doing revision sessions for the kids at school. I was doing sports fixtures at the weekend. I couldn't really do much at home, mind you. And I don't really remember much of that whole half term that we've just had. But I can remember my wife and my colleagues and people in house group saying, you've got to rest. One of the latter actually, and quite correctly, said it was absurd to pray for my healing when I was doing nothing to rest and help myself. And she refused to do so. In fact, she suggested I stop leading the session and go to bed there and then. I ignored her. I made mistakes at work. Pupils and parents were raising their eyebrows. My family was fed up. My autistic son's behavior got worse and worse. His anxiety was worse and worse. He told his teachers, Dad is going to die. The more exasperated they became, the more stubbornly I refused to give in. After 5 full weeks, there came a day when I was sitting just over there. My wife turned to me, well, in fact, I turned to her and said, I feel like I'm drowning. Not metaphorically, which is probably true, but literally. I couldn't do the simplest things. I had shortness of breath and pains in my chest. And she said to me, if you don't go to A&E, you'll never play sport again. Which she's now told me was a complete lie. but it clearly worked, because that afternoon I went straight to A&E. And a chest x-ray showed I had a nasty lung infection. I was properly poorly. So I got some tablets, and I took 2 half days off. After a week, I was still coughing, still exhausted. But we've just had half term, and we've just had a few days in a sunnier climate, so that must have done some good. I don't think I'm 100%, but I'm definitely better. Perhaps attempting and failing to go running on the beach this week probably wasn't very helpful, and I'll definitely be back to the doctor this week. And clearly relaying this, it's obvious that I haven't really been very wise. I can justify my behavior to myself the whole time. Here I am, hypocritically preaching about rest. But I suppose the question is, what would Jesus have wanted me to do? What would have he asked me to do? And the Gospels suggest he would have viewed me just as he viewed the disciples, tired, ragged round the edges, short-tempered, struggling to cope, strained to the limit, And his response would not have been to demand more. Despite the great needs of the people around the disciples, he said, rest, take time off, take time away. For many Christians, this scenario is very real. It's a lesson many of us find really hard to put into action. Life is getting busier, and we burden ourselves with more and more work, more and more demands. Even if you've found the courage to say no to new demands, and you've built in rest, then you can feel quite guilty, can't you, about the people you're letting down during those periods of relaxation. So you're not actually relaxing. But the Gospels tell us Jesus is not a slave driver. He's a shepherd, caring for his sheep. So in our passage, the disciples rested. It was actually Jesus, wasn't it, who welcomed the crowds in verse 11. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. I can imagine the disciples sitting down with the rest of the crowd, possibly even lying down on the grass and nodding off a bit during his talk. I won't take offense if that's your need tonight. In fact, with this lighting, I can't even see whether you're asleep anyway. Although here we see the disciples resting after they've done the ministry trip. But actually, rest shouldn't always be something we do when we're tired after the event. It's really interesting that the very first thing humans did after they were created was rest. Day one of life was rest. Rest was part of God's design for human beings in the Garden of Eden before sin entered the world. So was work, but only after rest. Now for you young people, this is great news. Here is someone saying it is good to be chilling, sleeping, resting. Sometimes I think one of the most countercultural things we can do in this modern world is to stop and deliberately rest, even diarize time to do so. Set a reminder on your phone. It's an act of faith that reminds us we are not in control and it's God who sustains us. The title of the series this week is Jesus, the One Who Nourishes. So if you want to be nourished, rest is perhaps the first way to go about it. And as you consider your own journey of discipleship, I wonder if you feel in need of rest this evening. And whether you think God thinks that is okay. Can God cope without our heroics? And I want to give you a few moments now, perhaps to turn to a neighbour and discuss that. And if that question is too vague, particularly for young people, you guys know just as well as I do how stress is such a big part of your lives. And stress at school is on the increase massively. When I worked in the sixth form section of my school, it was, you know, part of my daily life to see kids who are so stressed, so worn out by the pressures of constant assessment and exams. So maybe for you guys, the question should be, is it okay to rest from schoolwork? Rest from the pressure of exams? So I'll give you a couple of minutes and then I'll call us back. Turn to a neighbour and talk about that. So if I can call you back to order. So perhaps we carry on those conversations at the end of the service. The second thing I notice about the disciples in this passage is how quickly they seem to forget about where the source of all power actually came from and where their trust lay. The disciples returning from their ministry trip must have seen God in power. Luke tells us in the previous chapter that they'd seen awesome healings and found people receptive to the message of Jesus. They had just experienced God's provision, meeting people's needs in physical, emotional, and spiritual ways. How quickly do do they then start worrying about provisions and where their next meal is coming from? To be fair, verse 12 does say it was late in the afternoon when the disciples started bringing their worries to Jesus. So perhaps they'd had almost a whole day off from worrying, or perhaps just hadn't had the chance to speak to him whilst he was teaching. But anyway, they came to Jesus with their anxieties about the practicalities of life. Where will the crowd sleep and eat in such a remote place? Now, I'm no psychologist, but I do know that it is possible the disciples had some mixed motives here. And perhaps what they meant was, where will I eat and sleep in this remote place? I think how they start the sentence gives us a clue: send the crowd away. Or rather, get rid of this lot, Lord. Even after Jesus encourages them to give the people something to eat, their main focus seems to be on how much it might cost them if they had to buy food for everyone. In John's account, Philip makes a quick mental calculation and says, Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. And that doesn't seem a very faith-filled or even very generous response, which is quite reassuring for some of us flawed followers. John tells us that fortunately Andrew is around, and although he acknowledges the difficulties, he starts with what there was. It wasn't much, some loaves and fishes, but it was something he could bring to Jesus, and it provides perhaps a more positive outlook on the situation. Like the disciples, it's all too easy for us to be lost in our own concerns and worries and how we can sort them out. We don't even glimpse any other perspective. Jesus is patient and kind. He doesn't tell them off about their lack of faith or criticize their focus on the practicalities rather than more spiritual things. The shepherd corrects and recalibrates with gentleness. He simply gives the disciples another chance to learn who he is and what he's like, where the power source is. And by blessing the bread, he reminds them of who is in control. By using bread, he reminds them of tales of old and perhaps creates memories for the future. And by giving them the bread to distribute, they see God at work in their own hands. Jesus broke the bread, but the story suggests it was multiplied as the disciples distributed it. As they cooperated with what Jesus was doing, they participated in the miracle themselves. And they'd stopped focusing on what they could do in their own strength and became obedient to Jesus. When was the last time you were a witness to God's power? If you can't recall a major event, then don't forget that this miracle of God would not have been recognized by many there that day. It simply would have passed them by. They were given some food, but they had no idea of the source. Those sitting further away from Jesus and hadn't perhaps seen him bless the bread, those on the sidelines, the outliers, the last to arrive. Perhaps we only consider miracles as huge moments of healing, life-changing events, when really God is at work in our lives without us really acknowledging it, recognizing it. Maybe for you, or maybe for me, it's the miracle of breathing. So another 2 minutes. Turn to a neighbor. Or perhaps if you don't want to, just simply remind yourself of an encouraging story of God at work. It can be simple, it could be big. So 2 minutes. So last little section. So So firstly, as disciples, we're challenged to rest. Secondly, we're reminded of where the power rests, the basis of our faith. And thirdly, as disciples, we're asked to serve. I know rest and service may seem contradictory, but when seen as a process, rest, faith, service, it makes perfect sense. It's a balanced way to live. Jesus clearly knows that the disciples can only truly serve without resentment from a place of rest and faith restored. The disciples needed to be reminded of this over and over again, and so do we. Jesus first asked the disciples to serve by getting the crowds into groups of 50, an organizational challenge. Perhaps they balked at the instruction. This crowd, 5,000, potentially more if Luke suggests it was 5,000 men, then there must have been women and children there too. Groups of 50. I mean, it's hard enough managing a congregation of how many people are here, getting you to stop talking. And I've got a microphone. I wonder what the disciples were thinking during that first act of service. As they attempted to sort of herd the people into groups, what would their attitudes have been like? Would they have been mentally putting people into their own little groups as they walked around? I wonder who's genuinely seeking God here, and who's just followed the crowd and now getting a free meal. There goes another group of 50 eating my share of the food. Would they be checking to see if the other disciples were doing their fair share of work? What would you and I be thinking whilst we herded the people? But as the disciples then saw the bread multiply in their hands, it must have gradually dawned on them what was going on. And I imagine they probably began to distribute the supplies with a bit more humility and wonder, being part of such an incredible miracle would have helped them surrender their less desirable attitudes as they were being caught up in the greatness of God. An amazing experience. But soon, it's back to more ordinary things again. Within an hour, they're the ones bending down in the dirt and collecting the rubbish. The leftover bits of chewed fish and nibbled bread crusts. What a change from that kind of supernatural work. It's another lesson in humility in a very, very practical way. Jesus wasn't looking for disciples who only wanted the glory bits, the miracles and the mission trips. Jesus demonstrates to them himself in the washing of their feet that there are times when we're all called to the more mundane and often somewhat dirty tasks. Now, of course, we're not all burly young fishermen who are able to carry baskets. But maybe the sweeping up of glitter after messy church, putting away chairs, giving lifts, phone calls to those who are sick or distressed, reading with a child, faithful intercession. There are hundreds of ways we can serve Jesus and one another. Whatever specific gifts and abilities the disciples had been given on this occasion, they're all asked to simply muck in and do what needs to be done. No glamour, no reward, no appreciative emails or texts. The disciples were all still learning from Jesus what a Christ-like life looks like, just as we are too. And service is always part of that. There will be opportunities available to all of us to serve. And I believe that if we are first rested and full of faith through the Jesus who longs to nourish us, then these times will naturally present themselves to us, and we will be more able to serve with a pure heart of love, increasingly free from our own agendas. I want to end this talk with a poem written by a man called Eddie Askew, who led a leprosy mission for many years. It's really helped me to reflect on my own attitude as I've been preparing this over the last few weeks. And it may mean something to you, it might not, and if it's not, then that's absolutely fine. It's not for everyone, but here's a poem. Lord, I'm tired, exhausted. Sometimes I wonder how I find the strength. So much to do, so little time and energy. And always one thing more, nagging at the back of my mind like toothache, unwelcome yet hard to ignore. I buzz around, a frantic fly, battering the window pane until I fall exhausted to the sill. All noise and movement, but so little done. And in the effort to respond to all the calls that others make, I find I'm losing touch with you. The crowds get in between. The more I do for you, the further off you seem. A paradox until I hear your voice, not asking more of me, but telling me to find a breathing space, a place to rest. And in the quiet, you are there. No accusations, and no suggestions that I could do more. And as we sit together, I begin to realize that many of the demands I face are self-imposed. They're mine, born out of ego and the guilt I feel when I can't cope. It comes from my pride, and not from you. Forgive me, Lord, and help me to forgive myself, because I ask more of myself than you do. And when I'm faced with something I just can't find the energy to do, give me the honesty to face the fact that maybe you're not asking it of me. You made the world. It wasn't me. And valued as I am, it's you who keeps it going. Amen.